Hey, good morning. Nice to see everybody here. You turn open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And nice to see Mick and his wife here from New Jersey. And great to see visitors here. And then at 12:15, we'd love for you all to stay for the fellowship luncheon. And invite that to anyone here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and before I read it, just a little background is that Paul, this book specifically, Paul is more of a personal, like he's talking more of his own experience to the Corinthian believers, because after the first book of Corinthians, you had some of the Corinthians who would maybe doubt Paul or told not to believe Paul and what he was saying. So Paul comes back with 2 Corinthians and says, listen, some of you guys have, you're not listening. You're not, you doubt me. You don't treat me as an authority. And Paul's proving here, and in this passage today, he's proving that, yes, he is an apostle, full apostle, and his ministry is sound, and you need to listen to him. And so with his whole the book until now, he's talked about ministry, and then he moves to other topics, but always relates it back to his ministry and shows the Corinthian believers that his ministry is actually sound. Started reading in chapter 6. Actually, let's start at chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by the honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wonderful passage of Scripture here. Wonderful, very challenging. And hopefully we can take some notes, take some little nuggets of truth from this chapter here. Paul starts off, he's begging them, he's pleading, he appeals and exhorts them Say, we're workers together, as he said in verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're workers together with him. We're all on the same team here. He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what is the grace of God? Well, we know what grace is. It's God's favor toward us. It's unmerited, unworthy. Undeserved blessings bestowed by God on us, on our ministry, on our family, those who accept Christ. Now, how can you receive it, but receive it in vain? Well, God is always giving us graces, giving us blessings. God wants to bless us richly. Yet sometimes we tend to block the channel, in other words. We tend to put up the shield of, not the shield of the armor, but the shield of the devil to fend off some of the blessings that God has. Why do we block this channel? Why do we stop? Why do we receive the grace of God, but in vain? And we cannot receive it. Paul pleads to them, says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And there are really two, in this chapter, in other words, there are two main reasons why you would receive the gift of God in vain. Either you receive it too late, you miss the window of opportunity, or you, by allowing sin and other things to creep in, you block off the channel of God's receiving grace. And he mentions it here in verse 2. He speaks about how you can receive the gift of God too late. You can receive it in vain. He quotes Isaiah 49 here. And there are really two facets to this. You see, God responds, but God hears you. So in this verse in Isaiah, God's saying, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Here you have God hearing the cries and the needs of believers, and God actually helping them. But, and in today's time, God loves to bless us with graces. In other words, this is grace that God is bestowing to them. God is hearing them. God is helping them. This is grace that God's giving to them. But He closes this off with a time frame. He said, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. God limits the time frame of his help. And God says the time will draw to a close. The Corinthian believers maybe didn't grasp this or didn't understand. They thought that God, as a new believer, I know many times we beat up on the Corinthian church, and rightfully so, but this was a brand new church. It had just come out from pagan, from idolatry. And they didn't have a church history, church library, and church customs that they could look back for centuries like we do today. And so there are many things that they don't realize is wrong, and Paul's having to straighten them out. And here Paul is saying that this day of salvation that you're in, this is going to draw to a close at some point. And the application here can be drawn to people who do not know Christ. Paul says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation. Well, what time is that, Paul? Behold, now is the time. Now is the accepted day of salvation. You know, I think of the example of Noah back in the Old Testament. How Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord was going to punish a man, but God was going to save Noah and his family and the animals which he created. And God told Noah, go build me an ark. And scholars agree that it's around 100, 120 years or so of him laboring to build this ark. In the middle of the desert, I don't know what kind of land, but the point is they had not seen rain. Flood was unheard of at that time. But yet he trusted God to build himself a boat, build the salvation. And I'm sure people were laughing at him, all that crazy Noah, what's he going on about? People thought he was crazy. But the animals came, the Noah and his family and his sons' wives came, and God says in Genesis, and God shut them in. And it was at that point that the offer of rescue, of salvation, was shut. The time was gone, and 7 days in the ark, I don't know if they had any doubts, but after 7 days, the rain came, and then the people were not laughing at Noah anymore. They realized that Noah was the smart one. Noah was going to escape this flood. And I'm sure the people maybe said, hey, you got any more room? But God had already shut the door. The day of salvation was done. Now, when will that time end? We don't know. Paul says now is the accepted time. You know, Paul didn't say later today. Paul doesn't say, you know, tomorrow, you know, this week, before the week is out. Paul says now. You know, you and I, the only time we are given to live is right this minute. Right this minute. I mean, we can make plans for the future. We should make plans. We should be smart. But the only time we have guaranteed to us to live, to honor Christ in, to repent of sins, to reach lost souls, is now. Is this present time. Before this message is done. As in now. And let me extend the message that if you do not know Christ as Savior, don't wait until this message is done. Accept Christ's gift of salvation right here as you're seated here. If you do not know Christ. Because now is the only time that's given to us. And 2,000 years ago, maybe the Corinthians, you know, we realized that they had time, but they did not know it at that point. You know, as Paul was penning these words, Paul said, well, the time could be now. And we're still in that same frame of mindset now. Another example is Lot in the Bible. You know, the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. He was righteous enough that, and God loved him, and that God protected him. God sent angels to rescue Lot and his family from the city of Sodom, because God was going to judge Sodom. And just imagine, you know how you read in Genesis, we won't turn to chapter 19 of Genesis, but the attitude of haste and command of those angels that, Lot, you must come now, you must come now, is that same type of urgency that Paul writes here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that if you're maybe apart from Christ or whatever, you're given now to repent and come back. So we must not wait until tomorrow. We must do it now. But Paul continues, and Paul says that he and his ministry has not received the gift of grace of God in vain. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, he mentions 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Paul continues the thought here that his ministry has not received the gift of God in vain. He says, we give no offense into anything. That word offense is interesting. It means to strike, to blow, to change the course suddenly, to cut something off. Paul says he did everything in his power, everything that he possibly could to prevent his ministry from providing a stumbling block or offense needlessly to fellow believers. And you know, more today than any time else, people can be offended or turned away by different thoughts, you know, when you get into anything to do with today's world and anything, people have different ideas. We should offend people about the gospel, but there's no need to offend people about things that maybe would turn them away from the gospel. We need to be careful how our ministry, our own lives, our ministry and our own selves, as ministers of God, as ambassadors, do not unnecessarily offend people. And you know, there's time for standing our ground, there's time for wars, there's time for peace. But unnecessarily offending, and that's something that I'm preaching to myself here. We don't want to override God's will. Paul didn't want to be the reason the Corinthians received the grace of God in vain, and he provides a whole long list here of everything that he's went through, and I won't spend time going through each one. But he did this to keep his ministry sound, free from finger pointing, so people wouldn't point his finger at Paul and said, Paul, because you didn't, you know, spend that last day in prison, because you didn't do this or that, that's what made me stumble, that's what offended me, that's what Paul said. Listen, here he gives a complete list of everything that he had been through. Now, he gives other lists in other chapters, but this is the list of things that he gave about how selflessness he was for the sake of his ministry, so that he would not aid the Corinthians receive the gift of God in vain. So the four groups that I see here, you have a list of trials. Chapter 11 gives greater details about his shipwrecks, his beatings, he says his first one here is patience. endurance. You know, isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient. There's 1 Corinthians 13 right there. Love is patient. If you're not patient, you don't have true love. True godless love is patient. Patience and endurance. Think of tribulation worketh patience. Patience and endurance. You have needs, distresses, stripes and imprisonments. He was suffered from the hand of humans, of fellow humans. Many times unneedlessly or for the gospel's sake. There's nothing he did wrong, but he went against the Roman leaders of the day, and he suffered under the human hands by stripes and imprisonment, by tumults and labors. The word tumult, think of pandemonium. No one knows what's going on. There are many times where Paul was caught in the middle of people arguing about what to do with Paul. Tumults, labors, and then sleeplessnesses and fastings. Sleepless and fastings. Almost like Paul had great want. He had a great need and desire for God to work, and that's why he would fast. So Paul did all these things, went through all these things in order to keep his ministry sound. That was how important his ministry was to Paul. He was able to go through all these difficult times, these trials here, in order to keep his ministry sound. Then you have a list of the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit's working inside Paul and his ministry. Purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit. And I think sincere love really cuts to the chase here. Sincere love, this unfeigned, this real agape, Christ-like love, as in Christ's love for the church. This is the type of love Paul strove to have to keep his ministry sound. The Word of God, the power of God, the armor of righteousness, both on one side and the left. You shouldn't get too far to one side, too far to the other side. You go straight down the middle. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. And I'll talk more about that later. Then you have a couple opposites. You have honor and dishonor. He was honored sometimes. Sometimes he went through dishonor. Sometimes people said evil things about Paul. People said good things about Paul. Good evil report and good report. And then it's very interesting. You have a list of paradoxes, things that you think shouldn't go together or did not make sense. But us as believers, those of us who know Christ the Savior, we understand how these paradoxes work. The world does not understand how we can be any of these things, and I'll go through them. But we know, deceivers and yet true. People say we're trying to deceive, we're trying to stir up things. No, we're trying to spread the truth of Christ. Unknown yet well known. You know, even the lowliest person who stays in the back is well known by God. And it doesn't matter how known you are in the world, you're well known to Jesus Christ. Dying, and behold, we live. 2 Corinthians 4, just a few chapters earlier, says, "For we who are alive are always alive, being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." Dying, behold, we live. Chastened, but not killed. Sorrowful, and yet rejoicing. Think of the next chapter, Paul says he's exceedingly joyful in our tribulations. How can you go through such a hard time yet have such joy? You know, that's something that we as believers can take on ourselves, and people can notice something different about you. Say, there's something different about that guy. He's going through a hard time, but yet his countenance is full of joy and rejoicing. And we can rejoice in Christ our Savior, even going through really rough, difficult trials in our lives, difficult times. Poor, making many rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What's poor in this world's eyes isn't poor to Jesus Christ. If you lay your treasures up in heaven, that's where they will be. You put them in the bank of eternity, and you'll be rich beyond compare, even though in on this earth you may seem as being poor, as destitute. And lastly, having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is the mark of a true believer right here, brothers and sisters. The mark of a believer here. You think of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't need anything else in the world, because who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You may not have many possessions. You may not have everything that glitters and twinkles. But in the Lord's eyes, you have the Lord. You have everything. You have the world. And you have the graces that He bestows. So in all these things, you can see how much Paul valued his ministry to the Corinthian believers. All these rough times and being mistaken. And the question is for us, are we willing to have Paul's same drive in our ministry? Ministry here as the chapel, ministry one to another. Are we willing to go through difficult things, go through difficult times in order to keep a ministry, to keep a ministry free of offense so people will not point their fingers at us and say, you helped lead me astray. Now each person is responsible for his or her own actions, ultimately. But you know, if you're an authority and you lead someone astray, that's a sin. God says you should not, that's a problem there. And Paul went through all these hoops to make sure that his ministry was sound. So Paul then pleads with the Corinthians. It says openly to you, he says, listen, I gave you the list of all these things that I've been through. And he confesses his desire to see the Corinthians come back to the Lord. You know, this is what drove Paul to do all this. He had a desire, a sincere love for the Corinthians. And says, listen, our heart's wide open. I said, you are not restricted by us. There's nothing that we are doing to restrict the flow of God's graces. But you are restricted by your own affections. And this is kind of the second reason why how you could receive the gift, the grace of God in vain, is if you are drawn aside by your own affections and turn away from the Lord, then you'll draw out of fellowship with Him. The Corinthian believers here, you know, they blamed Paul. Some people blamed Paul. They didn't, you know, I don't know about all of them, but really they were their own worst enemy. They themselves were the cause that they had fallen away. They're foolish, yet it was up to them to be able to restore their communication with Paul. So, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections, your own desires, your temptations, your things that draw you away from Christ. That's what's keeping you away from receiving the grace of God right there. So we have to ask ourselves, what is keeping us from receiving communion with God? What's keeping God from hearing us? Or what's blocking our communication with God? What is stemming the flow, or what's restricting the flow of God's? Well, God is open, but how about our own hearts? Where do our own hearts lie? Do we want to accept what Christ has given to us, or are we drawn aside by our own lusts, our own fleshly desires? One of the saddest stories, before I continue on to chapter verse 14 there, Paul mentions early believers, I forget exactly which chapter this is in, but he mentions how a bunch of fellow laborers, and in it he mentions the name Demas, how Demas was really on fire for the Lord and going for Him. But in 2 Timothy, as he was closing, he said, but our brother Demas has fallen in love with the world. He's no longer with us. What a tragedy to be that man who was on fire for the Lord, yet he got drawn aside by this world, and he had fallen away from the ministry. And that's sad. That should be a warning to us, and that's really a whole sermon by itself. But verse 14, do not be unequally yoked. Now, many times this is referring to marriage. People say, a believer should not marry an unbeliever because it's unequally yoked. And we'll that's true. But what other applications does this refer to? Well, first of all, what is a yoke? I'm sure you've heard the illustration, but a yoke is actually, so you have two oxen going together pulling a plow, and in order to keep them going the same speed and so they're not working against each other, you put a yoke around their neck and a yoke around the oxen next to you, the two oxen together. And that keeps the oxen going together. That keeps that and marries them. That keeps them going on the same wavelength, in other words. It is the bar that couples the oxen together in a field. And it's bound together in order to accomplish a goal. That is plowing a field, going straight ahead. But he said, do not be unequally yoked. Now the way I like to think of this is you have two oxen. And maybe you have an oxen and a smaller oxen, or you have an older oxen and a younger oxen that are yoked together, and you have one going one speed and another one going the other speed. Can anyone tell me what will happen if you have two oxen yoked together and one is not moving or going really slow and the other is nice and young and going fast? What's going to happen? You're going to just go around in circles. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to plow the field unless you have a circular field. But that's a good illustration of why you shouldn't be yoked to somebody who is not in your wavelength. Another illustration, maybe takes to a personal level, is how many of you all have ran in a three-legged race before? I've ran a few three-legged races, and your only hope of winning this, or even your only hope of crossing the finish line, is if you match the person you're next to. So basically, what happens is that one of your legs is taped to the person's leg next to you. So you actually have your leg, the person's leg, and then your two legs that are close to each other are taped to each other. So it is mandatory that you communicate with the person next to you, that you walk at the same speed. No three-legged race has ever been run when people run at their own paces. It requires ultimate communication and synchronization. That's it. But you can't have a 14-year-old kid and a 60, 70-year-old man running that at their own paces. They'll fall on their faces. They'll go in circles. They'll fall on their face. So that's why Paul says, listen, if you're going to be yoked together with somebody, don't make it an unequal yoke, or else you'll go in circles. You'll fall on your face. God wants the best for us. We must not get coupled with something that will cause us to slow or stumble or run in circles like the oxen. And he mentions this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, so now we have he's talking to believers, and he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So do not, the point here is that do not join yourself in a ministry, for a spiritual purpose, with someone who is not of the same spiritual persuasions, or is dead in sin, an unbeliever. And he provides a list that you cannot mix or yoke together. And this really provides some description of what it's like if you are, say, married, or you have a ministry with someone who's lost. He says, what? You can't mix righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, you mix unrighteousness with righteousness, and the righteousness just goes away because it's no longer righteous. In 11, leavens the whole lump. Righteousness would cease to exist. 2 Corinthians 5:21, as we read, he made him to be sin who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for us so that we might be righteous. Why would we be yoked together with someone who is unrighteous and nullify God's the joy that we would have in Christ? Light with darkness. Now, you know, the word light is the word to admit, as in the source of energy. Like, it's the correspondence to sound, like someone emits sound. Well, this is the light. Someone emits light. And you have then you have darkness. And the darkness is not the opposite. It's not, you don't emit darkness. It's the complete void, the absence of light. Well, if you have two people together, one is light, one's darkness, you're not going to have a ministry. You're going to have the light constantly pouring into the darkness. And what point is that in your ministry? God says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Do not become yoked with darkness. Because what will happen to your ministry then? Now, this next one is difficult. What accord in verse 15? What accord has Christ with Belial? Now, the term Belial is used for the devil or a demon, and it's talked about wicked or worthless, something completely worthless. And, you know, those two have absolutely nothing in common, and it's almost unspeakable to put them in the same category. You almost can't really combine them. The closer you grow to Christ, the more it just repulses you to mention Christ and Belial in the same sentence. I mean, you don't want to go there. It's completely unthinkable to yoke those two together. It's completely unthinkable. And then he says, what part has a believer with unbeliever? You know, it's completely unthinkable to match a believer with an unbeliever. Why would you do that? One would constantly pour into another as light pours into darkness. Any righteousness is just would flee away if unrighteousness is brought in. And that's how Paul it gives an example of what it's like to be joined with an unbeliever. Now Paul gets to the heart of the matter here at verse 16. He cuts to the chase. What has the temple of God to do with idols? What has the temple of God to do with idols? Now you remember the in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, how Jesus went and he saw the temple, the money changers in the temple. You know, Christ didn't look at the money changers and then go and sit down and write a letter to the authorities and say this shouldn't happen. You know, Christ didn't go up to them and say, hey, listen, I wouldn't. Christ overturned the tables. Christ went in there and he's not one for, but Jesus saw the need and how wicked and unholy and unthinkable it was to have idols, to have money changers, to have inside the temple. The temple is where God lives. And why would you have your own idols, your own evilness, your idols, what in the place of God? Why would you do that? And so Christ went and completely overturned the tables there. The temple is God's house. It's not a place to worship other idols. You know, an idol is what takes the place of God. Why would you have something that takes the place of God in God's own house? It just doesn't mix. It completely doesn't. It's unthinkable. And Paul goes one step further. What agreement does the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. Literally, that word means sanctuary. You and I as believers, we are the sanctuary of God. We are where God lives. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. It is not a place to worship any other idols. What has idols to worship? And this is what the Corinthians were doing. They were turning aside and receiving idols and they threw God out. They gave up the high place to idols. Now, he references them as God says, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. But in Ezekiel, in Leviticus, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and many other places, he talks about how he would be their God and they shall be my people. Talking about how much God wants to have communication with us. And this is really my last point here, how much God really wants to have open communication with us. He died on the cross to save us from sin so that we might be righteous, so that we might have communion with him. And so in these Old Testament passages, God is showing the nations that Israel is his chosen people. He wants to dwell, he wants to abide, to live in with them. God, as God lives inside us, as his sanctuary. God wants to walk among them. The same meaning as in Genesis, when God walked with Adam, but Adam was not there. He had sinned. It's that same word that God wants to walk with Adam. You know, God created Adam and Eve so that God would have people made in his likeness and have communion with them. And ever since Adam and Eve, they fell, the communication had been broken. And so God wanted Israel in the Old Testament. Say, you're my people. You do what I want and I will richly bless you. And Paul's porting it over into the New Testament. Listen, you guys, if you don't receive the grace of God in vain, God can come in and take part with you and walk among you and be your God. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1, what does God... This is the talk about heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen to what God mentions that he wants in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And get this. Behold, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen. When the new heaven and for all eternity, what does God desire? God desires to dwell with us and walk with us. from eternity past, the Old Testament to the New Testament, to here in eternity future. God wants to have a relationship with us. We talked a lot about this morning about God's love and how He died on the cross. Yes, but what was behind His love? His desire to have fellowship with His people. God desires to have that fellowship with us even now. And it blew my mind while I was studying this that the God of eternity, what does He want? He wants to have fellowship with us, His creatures. That's what He wants for all eternity. That's what He wants now. For eternity, He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to receive His gift of grace and not in vain. Now, of course, this can't happen in a fallen world. He says, therefore, come from among them and be separate. God calls for holiness in order for us to be close to God. He calls for us to be holy in this world. And I wanted to mention that Mitch brought out this morning in Ephesians that we are adopted as sons because of the gift of God. But we know that the Corinthians were restricted by their own affections. In closing, I'd like to mention one quick example, and then I'll close. Y'all have heard about the situation this week over in the Suez Canal. So the Suez Canal is in Egypt, and it links the Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean Sea. You have a little inlet there. You have really two channels that were cut, but the channel for all these huge freighter ships is relatively narrow. It's like threading a needle trying to get the big ships through the canal. And you have sandy shores on either side, and if you run aground, you're stuck. Well, on Tuesday this week, you have a huge ship a quarter mile long, and it got stuck on one bank. Now, it's not sinking, but it ran aground, and about a third of the ship is kind of, you can see it, it's up on the shore. And they've been working all week. They think it's going to be a number of weeks before they can get the ship dislodged. And the captain was, basically there was a desert wind that came, and the captain, there was a little misjudgment, and the ship ran aground. And now you have hundreds and thousands of containers that either need to be lifted off or whatever, but it's plugging the whole canal right now, and no ships can get through. So you have ships in the Mediterranean, ships in the Indian, and they're waiting. They don't know if they need to go around a three-week, 15,000-mile journey around Africa. They're kind of in limbo right now. And that's what happened this week. And so we'll see what human engineering can do to fix this. But you know, I thought about the message this morning and how if we have the open sea ahead and we must be pressing toward the mark, we should not get yoked. We have a shore here. We have a shore here. We have the wind of the desert wind of the world that blows on us. And we must do the best we can to go straight through the channel. If we hit the shore, we're going to completely plug up. And we're going to plug up the channel. We're going to have miscommunication with God until we can get back on the road and serve. And so my challenge is we must keep looking ahead. We can't look at the right or the left. No, it's hard. But God desires to be with us. And we should desire as much as we can to be in communication with Him. Because after all, we will be communing with Him for all eternity. How wonderful that will be. And remember, now is the time of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths found in this book. And we thank You for Paul's ministry and thank You for his love for the Corinthian believers and how we can read about it and be blessed by it today. I pray that if there's anybody here who does not know You as Savior, that they would repent now and be saved before the day of salvation comes to a close. We thank You for saving us. We thank You that we are Your people. And we thank You that for all eternity, You will live with us and dwell with us. And I pray that we would have a taste of eternity even now as we seek to follow Your word and stay faithful to You. We ask Your blessing on the next meeting and in the fellowship that's to follow. In Your precious name, amen. Amen.